This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message of hope and your message of love. And we pray that you would write it on our heart this morning, that you would challenge us, change us, and help us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Families are everywhere. Have you noticed? These days we hear they come in different shapes and sizes. Most, if not all of us, have some experience of human family life. If you're not actually part of a family now, then perhaps you might have been in the past. Or maybe you've been in what might be considered an unconventional family group. And one thing, of course, that's generally held to be associated with mothers is family, and specifically caring for the family. So it's particularly appropriate to be looking at the subject of caring for others this morning, or caring for one another. With caring, of course, we mean love in action. So we're continuing our series, Love is an Action. And this morning, hopefully, we will be able to see that love is the characteristic of God's family. The love which is denied by the world, the love which is defined by Jesus, and the love which delights God, delights his heart. Now, I trust that those of you who have come here this morning have some experience of love and being cared for by Christian people, or perhaps some experience either directed at you or directed at someone you know who was in need. But the church that John writes to here in this letter, 1 John, for that's what it is, was struggling. Certain people had come into the church and were spreading teachings which contradicted the apostles' teaching on doctrinal, moral, and relational matters. It seems they taught that Jesus Christ was not God, become a man, that it's okay to sin, to do what you like, live as you like, and therefore that the commandments of Jesus to love one another could be ignored. Perhaps they had a super spirituality which bypassed Jesus, goes straight to God. But in any way, Jesus and his commands was clearly an inconvenience for them. but eventually the fellowship broke down, with these people going off and forming their own group somewhere else. There's a great big split in the church, and people hurt. So John here is seeking to underline the truth and restore Christian loving relationships, as Jesus taught us, and to encourage the believers to trust Christ and to love one another as he taught us. But first we see the love which is denied by the world. As I said before, you may not think that you are part of a family now, but our passage this morning tells us that everyone is part of a family. As we look at 1 John chapter 3 verse 10, we see something which I think is slightly shocking. Are you easily shocked? No, I don't think so. You've been here often enough on a Sunday morning not to be. Verse 10 says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who doesn't love their brother or brother and sister. Two families. God's family, characterized by love for their brothers and sisters, and the devil's family, who don't. This is strong stuff, I think. Shocking, even. And elsewhere in this letter, earlier on, in chapter 2, John refers to those who have left as antichrists. That's a word which is bandied around these days. Children of the devil, antichrists. Hang on a minute, you may say. That's a bit black and white, isn't it? I know old Fred Smith down the road, who's a thoroughly decent bloke. He even gives up some of his time to help out at the local school. His family are really nice, and he's an atheist. As for that Chris Hayward, he spends his time drinking beer and watching football and not helping old ladies across the road. Surely that distinction doesn't hold up, does it? And maybe we need to look elsewhere for a bit of balance. But sometimes the best way to understand something is to look at what it isn't first. And that's what John does, as he gives us a negative command, which is very important. Don't be like Cain. This is the message, verse 11, you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain. You can read about Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. It's a very colourful story, the colour really being the red of Abel's blood on the ground. Cain is the first son of Adam and Eve, and therefore the first man born in sin. He epitomizes the attitude of the world. The word world here represents fallen humanity and the evil which is about in the world, everything that works against God's purpose. Cain belonged to the evil one. He belonged to the devil, so we're told. He was not of God's family, and he demonstrated that in his actions. He brutally murdered, or butchered, literally, his brother. Why? Verse 12. Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. There's something about Abel being recognized by God as doing the right thing and Cain being told that he was doing the wrong thing that really stuck in Cain's craw. Verse 13, John carries on. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. And John is quoting what Jesus said the night before he died. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Our attitudes and actions towards the people of God really demonstrate our actions towards God. That is so important. Our attitudes and actions towards the people of God really demonstrate our attitudes towards God. And in chapter 4 of our letter, John writes this: whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Christians are not people who think they're better than everyone else. A lot of people out there think that's what we are, but we're not. we're said by God to be righteous, that is, standing in a right place with God, because of what Jesus has done for us. We recognize that we're sinners. We've just said it in our confession. We know that we've fallen short. We know that we haven't been perfectly loving to one another. But Jesus died in our place so that we can be counted right with God. We've received his goodness, if you like, his righteousness. And when God looks on a Christian, he sees Jesus. Jesus, the most loving man that's ever lived, was himself marched out, tortured and crucified. The world hates the message of his cross. Those who split the fellowship of the church in 1 John hated the message of the cross, and therefore the Christ who commanded us to love one another. I dare say that that nice Mr. Smith down the road hates the message of the cross. If you remember, a few years ago now, a couple of decades ago, it's amazing how time passes, we had an incident here which made the national press, where two married people, not married to one another, within the congregation, decided to go off with one another. And the whole thing was portrayed in the press as the vicar snubs young lovers. Now, it brings back pain, and in a sense, you can imagine the pain of this congregation being very much like the pain felt here at that time. But Mr. Smith down the road, reading his newspapers, I'm sure would have been full of all those religious maniacs up the road. You know, why can't people live and let live, let people get on with it? That's how they feel about one another. But we can't bypass the Lord Jesus Christ and his standards. We're not perfect, but we hold up what he says. And the first thing he says is, love one another. And that means not love as the world understands it. So we're going to come on to that in just a second. But to love as he loved. And there's a terrible warning, I think, in the next two verses, verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from life to death because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So watch yourself. Don't be like Cain. Don't show a selfish, insensitive attitude that shows itself in disregarding others' good as we seek our own interests. It has to be a practical thing, doesn't it? But also, don't be offended by your brother or sister doing what's right, as Cain was, even if it shows you up in a poor light. Instead, come to God in prayer. Ask the Heavenly Father to help you to follow their example, to follow Jesus' example, and do what Jesus commands, love one another. Christians are people who were spiritually dead, but now are alive because of what Jesus has done for us. Be like Jesus, don't be like Cain. But secondly, we have the love which is defined by Jesus. And sometimes, I think you agree, we can all get overexcited about words. Me especially, I'm very guilty of it. People using the wrong word. But here we need to be very careful about words, especially what we mean by love. I like to watch documentaries on old music, or when I say old, I mean 1960s generally, sometimes further back, but there's always things on about the 60s. People are obsessed with the 60s and like making documentaries on it. And we get The Summer of Love, 1967. People talk very loosely of free love. And of course they mean sex. And we sometimes use the word love to mean liking something very much, or someone very much. Oh, I love that person. I might say, I love curry. Or I love Jethro Tull. Or I love watching the Saints, except I don't at the moment. John leaves us in no doubt in verse 16 as to what he means by love. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And I find this helpful. I got this from someone else. That a helpful biblical or helpful definition of love in the Bible is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one loved. Jesus sacrificed himself because he cared for us and is committed to seek our highest good, namely that ultimately we might share his glory. The key point about God's love for us in Christ is that it's not dependent on the loveliness of the person being loved. And for that, I am thankful. I don't know how you feel about that. I look deep into my own heart and I see the muck and the rubbish there and think, how can you love me? How can you give what was most precious to you for me? But God did. He didn't hold anything back. I suppose it's a bit like to keep the mother theme, it's a bit like the woman pushing the pram. You can imagine me in there as a baby, and someone comes up and peers inside and sees the ugliest baby they've ever seen in their life. And of course they say, isn't he gorgeous? But they're probably thinking only a mother could love that. Well, God's love is a bit like that for us. Jesus didn't love us because we're lovely. He loved us because of who he is. And the passage continues. This is where we really don't get off the hook. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let's not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. You don't have to like someone to love them. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, while we were still enemies of God by nature, Christ died for us. I suppose, and I'll leave you to think about this, and you can tell me what you think about it, the corollary of it, the other way around of looking at it, is you can actually hate someone you like. If hatred is the opposite of love, then I think you can probably hate someone you like by not loving them. So what governs loving our brothers and sisters, other than the command of Christ to do that? What makes us decide how we love them? Well, I would say it's their need. God looked at us and saw our need and gave us what we needed, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place. It's not, what can I get away with? Not, have I done my bit already? I've given my 10% or whatever it is. But does this person, these people, need my money? Do I need to sacrifice my time rather than doing what I'd really like to be doing, watching the telly or reading a book, for the benefit of my brother or sister? Do I need to sacrifice and not think about my own reputation before people in order to help someone the world looks down on? See, this is tough stuff. It's something we would all struggle, I believe, to live up to. It's certainly me. But this is the standard that Jesus sets, and therefore the standards that the rebels in the church to which John writes were seeking to bypass. But thirdly, this is the love which delights God. The really good news in all this is that loving our brothers and sisters gives us assurance of belonging to Jesus, and it pleases God, as we read on verse 19. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what's pleases him. And we're explicitly told what it is that pleases God. This is really important as well, underlining. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, this is what it means to be obedient to Christ. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. To be a Christian is to be someone who obeys this command, to believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as Jesus commanded us. It's not someone who thinks they're better. It's someone who knows that we're not good enough, but we've received mercy from God. We've received the healing from God, the life from God, which we didn't otherwise possess. And now we're looking to share that with one another and with others. So it's, in other words, it's to be a Christian is to believe, to receive Christ as Saviour and Lord. As Saviour, since to believe in the name of Jesus Christ is shorthand for believing that Jesus Christ is God come down to earth as a man, and that your sins are forgiven through his death on your behalf, taking the punishment rightly due to you. And Lord, in that you do as he is commanded, to love one another. As Christians, we don't need to attempt to justify ourselves before God if we have received Jesus as Saviour. He has already made us right with God, but we can be confident that we belong to him, assured that we are his as we obey him by laying down our lives for one another, caring for one another. The gift of God is eternal life rather than spiritual death. And God is pleased as we respond to what he's done, what he's given us, by loving one another as Jesus commanded. So what should we take away from this? In conclusion, a Christian church, and I hope this is your experience, is somewhere where people believe in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died to save them, who loved unconditionally the unlovely. And it's a place where those people, us, well, I mean, you may be more lovely than I, but let's say you're not, just for a second. Let's suspend belief. Who loved unconditionally the unlovely, and is a place where those people love one another as he has loved them. When we see a brother or sister in need, we respond. We find out what they need and care for them, love them, supply their need, not because we feel like it, not even because we like them necessarily, but because we are loved and are desperate to demonstrate his love through our own actions. And when I say our own, I mean individually, maybe as a group, small group, maybe as a congregation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We pray that we might demonstrate that love in our actions as we care for one another, as we find out what one another needs, as we see a need and answer the call. Father, stir our hearts to love you and to do as the Lord Jesus commands, to love one another. In his name. Amen.